during the week in your quiet devotional period, you spent some time. Of course, it's a familiar lesson. We've been, obviously, if you've been in a church for at least a day and have been in the kingdom for at least a few minutes, you've read this time and time again. And so it's not as if it's foreign to us. So today, all we're going to try to do is just discuss it further and hopefully understand what we're to do in commemorating what God has done for us by sending us his son. You know, the Bible commands that we do it. In fact, as we talk about how this day, or at least in the lesson today, how the Passover was significant, it was a seminal event for the Hebrews, wherein at that time when God established the Passover, he told them that this would be a memorial to them, that they were to commemorate this day. And this day was significant not only in the way of the Passover, but also the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread signifies, symbolizes the fact that they were to be prepared to move in a hurry with a quickness, okay, to get out of Egypt. So you had to be fully dressed, shoes, belt, staff, and everything. And then you needed to be moving out. The other thing that does for us is it lets us know when we read, if you've not done so already or didn't do that this week, when you read these 14 verses, it is very clear that when God speaks, when God commands, when God gives us instructions, then we ought to follow them to the letter. To the letter. There's no room or opportunity to decide that, hey, well, this just doesn't fit the way I want to do it. I'm going to change some things around. It doesn't work like that. In fact, I find not you, but me. Oftentimes when we, those of us that are students of the Bible, when we're reading the word and we get the understanding of what the word is saying to us, we still figure out a way to do it differently. And more often than not, it doesn't go so well. And so we need to be mindful of that. We need not do that. We need to do exactly what God commands that we do. Amen. It's interesting, if you did not get an opportunity to do so, to read chapter 11, the ninth plague being darkness, is significant as we transition into chapter 12, in that the Egyptians were in total darkness, darkness, the Bible says, unlike any time that there had ever been prior to that, or will there ever be. But in contrast, the Hebrew children had light. Now imagine that. How is it possible? They're occupying the same geographical land space, but the Egyptians have no light. They're in total darkness, but the Israelites have light. That's a cataclysmic phenomenon right there in and of itself. And I liken it unto, you know how sometimes you can be standing here and it's sunshine, but then right over there is rain. Amen. And or it's like, you know, you drive up 35, the corridor into Tornado Alley, and you can look across the field and see a tornado way in the distance, but where you are, everything is calm. Amen. So how then can one not believe that there's a God? You do know, since we began this lesson, beginning back in chapter 3, that everything that was taking place was not only because of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, but it also was God showing his strength and judgment over the gods, with a little g, of Egypt. That in of itself is tailored to teach us this: who and whatever those gods are that we have, we ought to get rid of them. First and foremost, they're no match for God. And you do know the Bible says God is a jealous God. And oh, by the way, it says, thou shalt have no other what? Before me. Amen. Amen. I love this lesson. I love this lesson. Help me out here with regard to the Passover and a commemorative event that it is in the way of the Israelites, even to this day, still celebrating. You do know they had two calendars. They had a religious or sacrificial calendar, and then they also had a civil calendar. But to this very day, they commemorate this day. What day for us here in this country, and or people of color as we are, do we hold as a memoriam to God. It's very easy. I'm sorry? What holiday? Okay. Easter, Good Friday. Okay. Memorial Day. How about Emancipation Proclamation? Juneteenth. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Those are days that we take time to set aside. You know, Veterans Day, all those who've served. Okay. Amen. But the most important day of all, the most important day of all would happen to be what? Amen. That's it right there. Because the Passover lamb represents, right? It is a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God that would come to do what? Take away the sins of the world. That's the most important thing we should take away from this lesson on today, is to recognize even John the Baptist over in John chapter 1. If you read there in that chapter, John and his disciples are together, and the Bible says they see Jesus approaching. And then what does John say? Turn there, if you will, John chapter 1. And let's look at the 8 verses there of John chapter 1, verses 29 through 36. And if someone doesn't mind, well, you know, before I get ahead of myself, let's read the golden text. If you don't mind, my sisters and brothers, let's stand together, and then we'll come back to John chapter 1. All right. If we're prepared, let us all read together. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Amen. Thank you so much. Now, does someone have John chapter 1, verses 29 through 36? If you do, ma'am or sir, begin reading, please, at verse 29. And let's look at the account they're given as John the Baptist. And he and his disciples. Someone have it? John chapter 1, verses 29 through 36. John chapter 1. Amen. Amen. So that's what we're to take away from the text today, is to recognize what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. In fact, Peter records it on this wise. He says that he was a lamb without spot or blemish, and he bare our sins in his own body. So the Passover of the Hebrews out of Egypt is for deliverance. That is, they are delivered from Egyptian enslavement bondage. You and I, when it comes to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we are delivered from what? And what? And spiritual death. Because death also occurs at the point of the Passover, does it not? And it's the death, which is the 10th and final plague of the firstborn. And that firstborn connotes males, firstborn male. Just as they were instructed, they being the Hebrews, to select, choose a lamb, right? It could come from either a goat or a sheep. Firstborn, without what? Spot, blemish. Okay, could not have any physical defects. The Bible records it on this wise, that Jesus was a lamb without spot, without blemish. The Bible says there was no sin in him, neither did he sin. It's like a newborn baby. They're innocent, aren't they? They don't even know they're in the world. Amen. So look what God has done for you and I. Passover is a reminder of God's miraculous deliverance of his people from bondage. It is also pointed ahead to deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ, which I just described. The author in the text today of the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, he says that there are several things we can glean from the text today, of which there are five. Number one, the time of the Passover. That's Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Number two, the selection of the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Number three, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. Number four, the details of the Passover event. Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. And then finally, number five, the institution of the Passover feast. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. The facts today are these. This is the aim of the text, to learn about the history and details of the Passover feast. What's the principle? To understand the significance of the Passover feast for both the Old and the New Testaments. New Testament, that's who we are, right? We're the New Testament, New Covenant Church. So the significance of the Passover, as it was established then during the Hebrews' deliverance from Egypt, foreshadowed, foretold about the Lamb who was to come, he being Jesus Christ. Amen? And then finally, what's the application? Celebrate and worship God in thanksgiving for Jesus Christ. Don't wait until Sunday. Don't wait until Christmas. Don't wait until Easter. Do it every day, all day, while you still have breath in your body. Amen. The ultimate fulfillment, that is, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover. In fact, he gave us an ordinance. And what's that ordinance that allows us to commemorate and to remember? What do we call it in the New Testament church? The Lord's Supper. We're going to do that next Sunday. Lord, say the same. He says, this do in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at about verse 23, you read down through there, it gives you how that is to be observed and done. In fact, the Bible says, let a man examine himself. Amen, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Some people shy away from communion because they don't think that they're worthy. But you're not taking communion because you're worthy. You're taking it because it's a commandment. Unfortunately, I guess in the church, we've not taught that so people would understand that. Because you can never be worthy before a holy God. The only way you become holy is through what? Faith in him. And that is to accept him as the Son of God, whom God has sent. I believe it reads on this wise, John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. We must first believe on him. If you will, please, ma'am or sir, someone please read from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we're talking about the time of the Passover, verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 12. Amen. Thank you so much. This month shall be unto you beginning of months, the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So what does God do here? God actually changes the calendar, establishes a new calendar. That is, he institutes a new calendar, which was to be observed by Israel's religious or sacred calendar. So here it is, and essentially, historians have determined that for us, it would have been at that time when the new calendar was established, the month of March, April timeframe, a new calendar. And so not only is there now a sacred or religious calendar, the Israelites also observed a civil calendar. And that month was to begin some 7 months thereafter the sacred religious calendar. You can kind of see how confusing it can become for the laws that were established for them to try to, that's why we can't, no man can keep the law. And you walk around and it doesn't matter which way you turn, you're doing something wrong. Even if you're just not thinking right, bro, watch it. That's wrong not to think right. Amen. Amen. So we got a new calendar established. It's instituted by the Lord, for which the Israelites ought to reserve as a religious and sacred calendar. Amen. Please, ma'am, sir, verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5. Amen. Amen. Now we see some specificity here, some clear, specific instructions, detailed instructions. Listen what he says here in verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. All. So no doubt they're all gathered there and they're hearing Moses and Aaron as they are now sharing with them the instructions which God had given them as to what they are to do. And it says here, in the what day? Okay. Some of us, not you but me, lack patience. We can't wait. We don't want to wait. We drive up to the drive-through window, and by the time we order and get to where you need to pay for the meal, we're already saying, hey, why am I having to wait? You're supposed to already have my bag ready. He didn't say the first, didn't say the third, didn't say the fifth, seventh. It says the 10th. The 10th. Everything that God commands us has a purpose. In fact, I'm reminded, I think, over in Psalm about verse 14, but I like the preceding verse too. The preceding verse reads on this wise: I would have fainted except I would believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then you get to verse 14 and it says what? Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord. Don't get in a hurry. Follow the instructions to the letter and demonstrate your faith in what God has said. Sometimes we, for whatever reason, we say we love God and we want to do what God is telling us to do, but somehow, some way, we allow the circumstances of life to bring about a shift and we get anxious. We don't want to wait. And I've discovered, Deacon Burris, when you don't wait, usually things go awry. They don't turn out the way you plan. And then we murmur and complain. And then we want to say, well, it's God's fault that it happened. It's not his fault. It's due to what? Disobedience. It's the 10th day, not the 5th, not the 6th, not the 7th. And he says, on that day, you shall do what? Take to every man a what? According to what? And a lamb for an house. And then I like verse 4 where it says, and if the household should be too little for the lamb. So see, I'm going to use myself. It's just my wife and I. So we got this big lamb. And I know because my wife, I'm like, babe, it's just the two of us. Who's going to eat this? And I was taught growing up, Bro Washington, we don't throw nothing. You eat everything, man. You put it on your plate, you're going to eat it. So he gave clear instructions. So apparently, even at 1 year old, in fact, at 1 year old, a lamb is almost at the point of maturity. So these obviously were some goodly sized lamb that if you're being instructed that if in your household you can't consume it all, then yes, you and your neighbor, y'all need to go ahead on and share in this together and eat together. It says it right there in the text. It says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to what? The number of souls. Now, like myself, I don't know about you, I grew up in a large family. 10 plus children. Amen. And you better get to the table. you won't have anything. So much so we used to be like this. You gonna eat your cornbread? Amen. Yes, sir. So every man, watch this, according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb, which is likened unto the example I just gave. Whatever you have on your plate, make sure you eat it all. Don't waste it. Stop cooking all that food when there's only two or three people in the house to eat it. And then put it in the refrigerator and forget it's even in there and it sits there. And then the next thing you know, you open up the refrigerator and it's turning green. No, you do know that we're the most wasteful nation in the world. We're the most wasteful nation in the world. Sad, but true. Sad, but true. But I've noticed this too. You go to HEB, you shop, you buy your fresh vegetables and so forth. You know what? They last about a day. Now, why when I grew up, they last forever? What happened? You buy a banana today, and don't eat that rascal tomorrow, I guarantee. So I told this young lady that in the store, and she's talking about, well, I said, you know what? I said, I don't think those bananas right there are going to get purchased. She says, well, somebody buying for bread pudding. I said, for banana pudding? No, not those black bananas, they won't. Yeah, amen. And then in verse 5, it says, your lamb shall be with, and this boy, I love verse 5, without blemish. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Listen, whatever we give to God, we ought to give him our what? Our very best in everything that we do. Everything we do for God in the body of Christ ought to be done with excellence. Not half-heartedly. You cannot. How it pains me to see people in the body of Christ wanting to certainly exercise use of their gifts, serving in ministry, but then they do it grudgingly and half-heartedly. And the Bible clearly says, when you give, do not give grudgingly nor out of necessity. And more often than not, it affects the people with whom you are serving in a way that they look at the way that you're serving. And it's like, well, hey, if you got to behave like that, then just don't do it. It's better that you not do it. It really is. Amen. Verses, and here now we're talking these three verses, verses 3 through 5, the selection of the Passover lamb. Amen. And he says here, mm-hmm. ye shall, verse 5, take it out from the sheep or from the goats. From the sheep or from the goats. Amen. I think there was another. Let's see. Where is that? Amen. All right. Verses 6 through 11. Please, ma'am or sir. We've talked about the time of the Passover, the selection of the Passover lamb, and now the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Amen. Thank you so much. We're talking about the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And look how detailed the instructions are. They're very specific. It's impossible for one to have gone astray, gone awry from these instructions as they are given. Notice verse 6, he says, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day. So not only were you, remember in the preceding, watch this, in verse 3, he says here, speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month. So now, even after you select the lamb, you still got to wait another 4 days. Somebody would have got hungry and said, no, we're going to do it. We ain't waiting for the 14th. We won't eat right now. Have mercy, Lord. Well, and then he says right here, and keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Everybody at the same time on the same day. Have mercy, Lord. And then it says right here, and in verse 7, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the side, on the two side posts and on the upper door posts. So in other words, here on the side of this frame, left and right side, and then at the top. Not at the bottom. Not on the door. The door post. It says it right there. It says, on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So inside your home, where you're going to consume the Passover lamb, strike two side posts and the upper. Don't wipe it on the door. Because some people don't know how to follow instructions. You know, like in the military, you go to an academy and you be in school and they give you a task. And if you didn't do the task the way you were instructed to do it, they give you what's called a FFI, failure to follow instructions. And you know in the military, right, especially when you're in a training environment and you have to perform a specific task, and it says these tasks have performance measures. The performance measures must be performed in the order because if you don't, they give you what's called a no-go. So if man can place such a demand on us, and we follow it, then why wouldn't we be able to follow God's instructions? And here's the thing about God's instructions. They're easy. We make them complicated because we want to do it what? Our way. Amen. So you agree with me. Amen. Notice verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night. When should they eat the flesh? You sure it's not in the morning? It's not at noon. It's not in the evening. It's at night. At night. It says it right there in the text. It says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night. And how shall they do this? Uh-huh. And what? And what is unleavened bread? It's bread without leaven, bread without yeast. Why? Takes too long to wait for it to rise. You remember those days you'd be sitting in the kitchen, mama making that yeast, and you boy, you saying, boy, we showed. You know, and they put the towel over it, and they ain't got time to do all that. Amen. And notice, and with what? What kind of herbs? They shall eat it. The bitter herbs were symbolic of the suffering of the bondage and enslavement which the Israelites had experienced under the thumb and hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Have mercy, Lord. And then it says, watch this, eat not of it raw. I don't know that I'd eat some raw lamb anyway, or goat. Where I grew up, we still have them today. Our goats, cows, but boy, ain't nothing like a good barbecue goat. The thing is, however, though, the instructions here clearly tells that we're not to, or they were not to, boil it or immerse it, put it in water. But you got to boil that goat meat before you put it on the grill, man, if you want it to be nice and tender for you. And whew, nothing like some barbecue goat. You ever had any? Man, you need to try it. Anybody in here eat lamb? I do, especially generally during the holidays, like everybody else doing turkey. No. I'm getting me a rack of lamb. Get me a rack of lamb. That's some good eating. Here it is. So verse 9, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. Oh my goodness. And what else does it say there? In other words, don't leave nothing out. And in fact, but Montgomery, where I grew up, at this time, this is the best time of year, because it's nice and cold. You go out and you kill hog, goat, cow, and all that sort of thing. And the saints of old didn't throw away nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. Not even the hooves. You ready to boil the hooves? I'm like, what the? What are you going to do with that? Cow tongue. Are you hearing me? Yes, sir. Shoot. This time of year, we chopping cane and making syrup. Nothing gets thrown away. Verse 10, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. Eat it all. Don't put it in the refrigerator till tomorrow. No, eat all of it. He says, nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, what should you do with it? Not just throw it out, but burn it with fire. These are very simple, very specific, very detailed instructions that God gave. And apparently they follow them to the letter. So it is in our lives today. We say we're students of the Bible. We love the Lord. The Bible tells us to keep his commandments and that they're not grievous unto us. Everything God instructs us to do is for our own good. The Bible says he is God declaring the end from the beginning. We can't see past the tip of our nose. And so I would think that, yes, if we know God being the God that he is, then why would we not be able to trust God at his word? If he says it, and that's why cliches oftentimes don't, I don't think that they enhance people's faith. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, really. Then why are you still continuing to persist in the behavior that you are, if that's true? We have to follow what God instructs and tells us to do. So here in verse 11, it says, and thus shall ye eat it. How? With your pajamas on, some flip-flops, some shorts. No, what does it say? Your shoes on your feet and your staff. And how shall you eat it? Should you take your time? It's the Lord's Passover. Fully dressed, fully clothed, staff in hand. I can see one of them standing by the door eating one with the staff in hand. Staff, get ready to go, Jimmy. Got to get out of here. Amen. Can you see that? Using your sanctified imagination? Yes. Amen. Here it is. Here it is. Bless God. Here it is right here. God gives, and I've been reiterating this throughout these first 11 verses, God gives specific directions for how his people should live. You and I have specific instructions from God in how we ought to live. I believe over in Colossians, there's a section there, I'm thinking it's chapter 3, somewhere between 2 and 3, talks about Christian conduct. You know, where it talks about take off and then put on clothes, specific instructions on how we ought to live. It is important, watch this, to follow every step of his instructions. Don't deviate. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Follow God's instructions to the letter. Amen. Verse 12. Let us read verse 12 together. Amen. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Here it is. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Say amen when you got it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses. Are you? Amen. Jerry's there. Amen. All right. We got it. Amen. We there? All right. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. 6 through 8. Anybody, if you will, please, ma'am or sir, please read those three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Look at that. And so what Paul is saying is that that old you, purge yourself. Because the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ himself, who with his own blood, has come to do what? Save us from what? From judgment and perdition. And then we do what? When we put on the new? When we put on the new, what happens? Because if you read further in that same chapter, you get down to about verse, what, 17, if any man, or chapter 21, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. A little leaven, leaven up the whole lump. You can't say, I'm just going to set these things aside. but I'm going to hold on to these. David, even over in Psalm 51, says, purge me with what? With hyssop. And every day of our life, you do know we're being purged, right? Every day. Because we're not yet fully, what? Complete. There's justification, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. So every day, we ought to be putting away. I was sharing with someone this week at work. I think it was about Tuesday. I forget how we came about the conversation. And I told him, I said, it's impossible, at least for me, as I see it, for one to have or profess to have a relationship with God and you see no change in their behavior. It is impossible to read the Word of God and not be changed. Impossible. Especially if you're taking to heart and you are serious and you do understand His Word, and there's nothing in His Word that tells you to live a raggedy life. Everything in His Word tells you to do what? To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the way you think, the way you act. And more importantly, when you are being changed, particularly when your heart is being transformed, you take on the love of God. And it does not matter who you interact with. Because the Bible is clear, and I know I'm right about it, because it's right over there in 1 John chapter 4, about verse 8, says, God is love. For God so loved the world. And we're never more like Him than when, first of all, we give, because God did what? Gave. And then when we what? Love. Amen. Amen. So, details of the Passover event. Now we get to the final verse, But before we do that, let me check here. Listen, God protects His people and executes judgment against His enemies. That's why you and I have to be mindful about how we behave. We can't let the circumstances and the events of this world system cause us to act unseemly, even though there may be those who are prompting us. Look at what's happening in our current society, in our current government. And then based upon those things, we behave unseemly, but then we want God to get them and have mercy on us. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. Even in the midst of trial, tribulation, frustration, and otherwise, listen, trust God, because He will not let anything happen to His children. Isaiah 54, about verse 7 to 13, there says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for them who love God and are called according to His, not yours, His, with a capital H, purpose. Hebrews 4:12 says, hey, listen, He is not a man that He cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was like as we were, tempted on every side. Listen, it is better to suffer for the cause of Christ and reap your eternal reward than to not experience a little bit of pain on this side and end up going to hell. That's why we ask the question, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? In fact, the Bible is clear. Jesus said it like this: in this life, you will have tribulation. But I like that. That means something good follows. Be of what? Good cheer. I, not you, I have overcome the world. And if we trust in him, since he has overcome, we win. And we say this, we're not fighting to, we're fighting from victory. But you can't fight from victory if you're not a part of the redeemed regiment. See, you can't. See? The only way to get into the army of the Lord is you've got to do what? Accept Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No matter those pundits out there who say, well, that's too narrow. Okay. He did say narrow is the way and straight is the gate, but not many. You do get to choose. You do get to choose. Here it is. Believers, 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 believers. Do we have any unbelievers in here? Because if we do, this is a perfect opportunity for you to receive Jesus. Amen. So we don't. Everybody in here is a believer. Here it is, are protected from God's wrath. Watch this. Not because you're a good guy. Not because you look good. Not because, oh, they good people. A lot of good people going to hell. But they're protected. Watch this. Watch this. By the blood of Christ. Except you receive Jesus. Amen. Even the fishermen in the boat with Jonah knew that something wasn't right. Because what did they say to him? They looked around at each other and said, well, we know we ain't. And we know we sinful men. What have you... So Jonah said, hey, go ahead and throw me over. Even they recognize God. Sinful evil men. Remember, Jonah was frustrated because he didn't want to go to Nineveh, did he? He wanted God to do what? Destroy him. He said, just get rid of those folk. No sense in even running down there. Just wipe them out. Amen. Every detail of God's plan has a specific purpose. Deacon Collins. My brother, bless you, sir. We spend too much time trying to figure God out. And the Bible says he is unsearchable. How are you going to try to reason? Unsearchable. Yet immutable. Does not change. He's the same when? He's the same. And he cares for us. I tell you that. If he didn't care for us, then why are we still here? Look around. Not you, but me. I don't deserve it. Oh. Psalm. I love the Psalms. 31, about verse 14, 15 says, my times are in your hands. It's not our time. That's why we're still here. Our name was on the wake up list this morning. Amen. Verse 14. We'll read verse 14 together as well, if you'll permit it. If you don't mind, let us read verse 14 together. We're talking about the institution of the Passover feast. Let us read.
And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep
a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. Amen. For how long?
Forever.
Amen. How long are we to commemorate the death and the dying and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Forever. He says, this do in remembrance of me. We're to do that forever. And we understand that it is something to be celebrated when we do what? When we accept Christ in our lives, we put off the old and put on the new. From the instant you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are then indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And that's when the transformation of your life, your spiritual fitness, well-being takes place. Oh, by the way, and you can't lose it. You can't lose it. Why? Because the Bible says you are sealed. So just like you celebrate your birthday, your anniversary, because we do that at the beginning of before we start family church school, don't we? Then why wouldn't we celebrate what Christ, that is, has done for you and I? That is, God having gave his one and only begotten Son. There could be none found. And when you look back over your life, not yours but mine, you realize just how unfit and unworthy I am. Amen. The Bible does declare that every man shall give an account of himself. Because we all will stand. Oh, that's right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 about stand before the judgment seat. We will stand. We'll stand. And we'll have to give account of ourselves. Amen. But one thing is true. Those of us who have been washed in the blood, we don't have to worry. Amen. Here it is. God expects believers to remember what he has done for them and worship him. We were made for worship. Remember, we read it throughout the previous lessons in the text where God told Pharaoh, right, to let his people go that they might do what? Come and worship him. And that's what you and I ought to do. The Bible teaches us over in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as such is the manner of some. We ought not do that. Every opportunity we get, we ought to come together. And it's really for our benefit that we might do what? Encourage one another in the faith. As he states over in Hebrews 12, about 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. We have to follow God and do it God's way. So here it is. Here it is right here. Here it is. The blood of the sacrificial Passover lamb spared the Israelites from the plague of death. That was the purpose of the blood on the two outposts and then the top door frame. That's the purpose right there. Likewise, the blood of the Lamb of God faithfully applied to the lives of sinful people. Notice what it says, that is faithfully applied. Don't give up in the midst of trial, tribulation, circumstances that seem to just overwhelm us. No, we have a God to whom we can trust. He invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. Amen, we ought to do that. And then here it is, it saves you and I. The blood of Christ saves you and I from what? From spiritual death. From spiritual death. And in closing, finally, here it is. Bless God. Someone turn to Revelation chapter 16, verse 1 real quick. Are you there? Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Read that real quick and we'll close.
And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowl of the wrath of God on the earth.
So now watch this. The atoning blood, well, let me read it on this wise. For those of us, you and I, who have been cleansed by faith from all sin, the atoning blood of the Lamb of God, watch this, saves us from the wrath of God that is coming upon the whole earth. One songwriter wrote it like this: it's good to know Jesus, it's good to know the Lord. That's my time. Thank you for your time. God bless you today. Amen.